130. Psalm sometimes known as De Profundis, out of the depths. Martin Luther's favorite psalm. Psalm 130. A song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption, and He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. There ends the reading of God's word. May He bless that word to our hearts and lives to comfort us and encourage us in the life of faith. Brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, in Psalm 103, the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." And do you remember what the first benefit of the covenant is? First benefit of grace is that He names who forgives all your iniquities. And then He goes on to list others. But this is why we call sometimes forgiveness the mother of all blessings or benefits of God's grace. Because that's the doorway into all the other blessings of God's grace. In forgiveness, we are reconciled to God. Our relationship with God is made right. And when that relationship with God is right, and God has atoned for our sins, suddenly the doorway opens up for every other blessing to come in upon our lives. Forgiveness is the first and the best, the mother of all blessings, because it's the doorway to every other blessing that God has promised. And so we want to examine that great gift of God, that great gift of divine forgiveness from Psalm 30, and may His love move us deeply to love Him and to love one another as He would have us do with that great gift of forgiveness. May His love amaze us, change us, motivate us to give ourselves to Him with self-abandoning zeal. And so let's look at the gracious and powerful gift of divine forgiveness. First, we want to see the need for forgiveness in Psalm 130, and then the gift of forgiveness, and then the fruit. Specifically from verses 3 and 4, but looked at in the context of the entire psalm, the need for forgiveness, the gift of forgiveness, and the fruit of divine forgiveness. First then, the need. Psalm begins, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy." Three times. It's a number of fullness. He cries out to the Lord out of deep distress. It shows how desperate this believer is, crying out to God. And he's in the depths, particularly because of his sin, the psalm shows. His sin weighs heavily upon him. Now, we don't know what particular sin it might be, or just a whole bunch of sins, an awareness of his own sinfulness that comes crashing in upon him. It's a song of ascents, which means that it was being sung on the way to church. It was being sung on the way to temple, into the worship of God. I don't know about you, but one of the times of the deepest awareness of my sins is when I'm in the van on my way to church. You ever have that experience? You're beginning to think, how am I allowed into the presence of a holy God? After all that has gone through my mind and through my emotions and through my mouth and through my actions this past week. That's what's going on in the psalmist's, in the believer's life. He's on his way to temple. Maybe he's already smelled the blood of the sacrifice, which has increased that awareness of his sinfulness and his need for atonement. But that's the experience of the true believer. The awareness of our sin puts us into the depths of deep, deep distress and understanding our desperate need for a helper, for God's mercy. It's a place where the false gospel of self-help provides no answer. Because we're dealing here with the deepest problems of life that no man can solve. We can't heal our own hearts from the love of sin, can we? We can't pay for our infinite weight of iniquity in the presence of the infinite God. What kind of hard work, what kind of niceness can pay for that? Thank you, Jason. The self-help gospel or false gospel provides no solution to our broken relationship with God. It can't remove the judgment and punishment of God's eternal wrath that we deserve because of our sins. When we're in the depths, there's only one way out: God. And that's where he goes. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. There are places that only God can go to help us, because he's everlasting, he's infinite, he's all-powerful, he's kind, he's loving, and therefore to God alone we must go for help. There's no medicine that can take us out. No man, no marijuana, no amount of money, no hard work, no amount of comedy. No cat videos. These cannot solve the problem of sin. This is what we sometimes do to solve our problems, right? When we feel guilty. But we're taught here where we should go. What especially causes the psalmist here to realize how deep is his trouble and distress? He recognizes that our God, the true God, verse 3, is the God who should mark iniquities. The God who keeps a record of all our sins. And you might argue, wait, it's saying here he doesn't keep a record. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Isn't it saying he doesn't? Well, it's saying if you should. It's not the if of uncertainty. We don't know if you can. We're not sure that you could do that kind of thing. It's not the if of uncertainty here. It's the if of propriety. The if of what's right and proper for our God to do. Like when you say to your son when he does something very wrong, if I gave you what you deserve, you'd be in huge trouble. That's the kind of if. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? He recognizes that this is right and proper for our God to do. Because he's all-knowing. He knows every detail about our lives. Even before we speak a word, he knows it altogether, right? Psalm 139. He's all-seeing. He sees all that happens in our lives. Nothing is hidden from his sight. He's also all holy. He has zero tolerance for sin. His eyes are too pure to look upon sin. And if this God, this true God, would mark my iniquities, as indeed he can, and as indeed I deserve, there's no hope. Because he doesn't miss out on anything. His memory is uncrashable. He doesn't overlook anything. His records do not get burned in a fire or washed away in a hurricane or stolen by thieves. He's not a man who forgets or changes. This is the God who made us. He searches us. He knows everything about us, what we do and say, even what we think and feel. Notice how he addresses the Lord in verse 3. If you, O Lord, the capital Lord, capital letters there, meaning Jehovah or Yahweh, the covenant name, the I am who I am, the God who never changes. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, small letters, Adonai, the mighty sovereign ruler, who's in total control, who's judge. If you, the I am who I am, who never changes, should mark iniquities. O Lord, the mighty sovereign judge and ruler, who could stand? Who could stand before you, Lord? If you counted all my sins, kept a record of them, marked them, and held them against me. The point is, no one would be left standing. Not a single person would survive his all-searching eye. Everything would come crashing down upon us in divine righteous judgment. Psalm 11, the Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. He sees it all. My public sins, my private sins, my big sins, my little sins, the sins I remember, the sins I've forgotten, the sins I'm aware of, the sins I've never been aware of, it's all known to him. Those who are in the church, those who are outside the church, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, no matter how good your reasons or excuses or arguments might be, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? That brings us right into Romans 3, doesn't it? There's not one righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The best we can do is shut our mouths before God, the righteous God. Every mouth is silenced before him because of our sin. We need help, all of us. The question for us this evening is, have you discovered this about yourself in your life? Have I discovered that about myself? Have I had real, honest dealings with the Lord of heaven and earth, who knows all, sees all, is absolutely holy, examines all, and has zero tolerance for sin? Or are you still in the business of making excuses? It never can really be put on you. It's somebody else's fault. Ever been there? The sin of making excuses or the sin of justifying yourself. Well, there's a good reason for me to do that. Or by pretend and by hypocrisy, always covering yourself to make yourself look like somebody you really aren't. Well, then you do not see that you're in the depths. And then you cannot honestly cry out to God. And then you're stuck in that hole. And you'll be stuck there forever unless you cry out to him for help. Indeed, he is the God who is there for us to cry out to him for help. He's given us his name for that. His Jehovah name, Yahweh. His Adonai name. And let's use his name for that. Out of the depths, cry to the Lord that he would hear our voice and be attentive to our pleas for mercy, rather than approach God from the arrogant hill of, I deserve better than this. I'm not that bad. Rather than that arrogant hill, to plummet into the depths of humility, broken down by our sin, and crying out to him for a way out. And that leads him to be reminded of the gift of forgiveness. Verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Our God is a righteous God, a holy God, an all-knowing God who punishes sin, but He's also a forgiving God. This very same God who has every holy right to keep a record, so that I'll never be able to stand before the Lord, is the same God who is forgiving. And that's also what the believer knows. The believer in the depths of sin knows that he's worthy of damnation because of a God who has a right to count all our iniquities against us. But the believer knows more than that. We don't want to find our piety and our spirituality and just how bad we feel for our sin. There's no way out there. There's no salvation in that. That's sort of another form of self-help salvation. If I just feel badly enough, maybe God will have mercy. But no, the believer does more than be distressed and be in the depths about his sin, but he knows that God is forgiving. He's ready and willing to destroy those sin records so that every sinner who's broken down by his sin and humbles himself and cries out to God for mercy can actually stand. Imagine that? Stand before God. To stand before Him means that you have status with Him, that you have a standing in His presence, that you are loved by Him, you're accepted by Him, you're redeemed and adopted by Him, and protected and never forsaken by God. But with you there is forgiveness. I want to take a moment to look a little more closely at the truth of divine forgiveness and say seven things about this gift. Seven things about divine forgiveness. Number one, the psalmist is surprised. He's amazed. He's shocked at divine forgiveness. But with you. That's the first word of verse 4. Also in the Hebrew. With you there is forgiveness. The very one who knows and sees all, and keeps a record of all, and so absolutely holy, and whose standards have been trampled, and whose holiness I have offended over and over and over again. That very same God is the one reaching out to me with forgiveness. That's amazing. He's shocked at this truth. He's stunned, surprised that God could be so good. Let the forgiving love of God always shock and surprise us, because, brothers and sisters, we have no entitlement to it. We have no right to this gift. Secondly, it's heartfelt. God loves to forgive. And this is often forgotten about God too. With you, there is forgiveness. The Hebrew, with you, forgiveness. It's not just something He does. It's something that goes with Him, is in His heart. It's His character to forgive. Psalm 86, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and rich in mercy to all who call on you. Good and ready to forgive, rich in mercy. That's our God. With Him, forgiveness. You go to Him, there's forgiveness with Him. That's what you'll find. Nehemiah says, our fathers were extremely rebellious and stubborn. Then he writes, but you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Do you ever think God is not willing to forgive you? You have the wrong God. You really do. You have the wrong God. Because this God, the God of the Bible, is willing and ready to forgive everyone who cries out to Him from the depths. He turns away nobody. He delights in mercy, says the Bible. It's heartfelt. Thirdly, it's unique. Divine forgiveness is unique. With you, there is forgiveness. Meaning that real forgiveness, congregation, belongs to the God of the Bible alone, the triune God. Isaiah, I am God your Savior, there is no other. No other religion offers true forgiveness. You know that. Allah, remember, doesn't forgive. He just ignores your bad if you do enough good. And that sin gets swept under the carpet and it's still there. That's not forgiveness. Mother Nature doesn't forgive. She crushes everybody in her path. Only the God of the Bible forgives. With you, there's forgiveness. There's a total clearing of my record. Total clearing of my record of sin, so there's no stain left and no mark. Nothing but righteousness. That's good news. Forgiveness is unique to the God of the Bible, unique to the Christian faith. It makes Christianity unique among the religions of the world that with our God and only our God, isn't that what Micah says in chapter 7? Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of his people? He's amazed that this God can do such a thing. And he's saying there is no other God like this one. This is one of the things that makes him matchless, incomparable, is his forgiving love. It's unique. Fourthly, it's just. The psalmist, as a believer, knew that without blood, there was no forgiveness of sin, without the shedding of blood. That's what he discovered at temple all the time, and with the daily sacrifice. That God's forgiveness is not just an easy, cheap forgiveness where he overlooks it and pretends it's not there. But wait, it might come back on you sometime. Just be careful. That's not our God. It's a forgiveness that really deals with sin. Where God gives sin its full due, its full punishment. That every mark on my record is justly dealt with in the blood of the Lamb, in somebody else. And that's the way he removes it from my record and doesn't count it against me. And that leads us to look, fifthly, at the fact that it's not just amazing and heartfelt and unique with God and a just forgiveness, but it's expensive. It's bloody. It caused death. And not the death of just anybody, but the death of his Son. God absorbed the cost of my sins in himself when he sent his beloved Son to earth in my humanity to stand in my place, be charged with my sin, be loaded down with my curse, crushed under my iniquities and punishment in order to set me free. This verse in Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4, reminds me of Colossians 2, where it says that God took the invoice, right, the record of my sins, the invoice of all the debts I owe to God for every evil thought, word, and deed, plus my evil nature, with the final charge being eternal damnation under God's everlasting wrath. God took that invoice and nailed it to his Son on the cross. And Jesus bore that completely. He took the record of my sin, all the marked iniquities, and he was marked with it in a hellish agony and death on the cross. So that it's truly absorbed, gone, taken care of in the Son of God. Forgiveness is so expensive. Expensive for God in that he did not spare his own Son but gave him up for us all. But free to believers. With you there is forgiveness. It's free. Christ paid it all. It's expensive for God. But to us, it's freely given, and here's the beautiful thing, without favoritism. God gives us. When we cry out to him, he doesn't say, well, what color are you? What language are you speaking? How good have you been? What nation do you come from? Are you properly educated? Do you have enough money? Are you a boy? Are you a girl? Are you too little for this? No. It's free and given to us without favoritism. Nobody can pay for it. Nobody can be worthy of it, not even a little bit. He gives it only to those and to all those who come with nothing but their sin and cry out to Him for mercy. And you can be very, 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 very little person and cry out to Him for mercy. David leaned upon the Lord even in his mother's womb. We can't understand the mysteries of all that, but it's free. It covers every kind of sin and every kind of sinner. Go to Him. Doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done. How good, how bad. How sophisticated your sin, how raunchy. Go to Him. And you will be freely forgiven because Christ paid it all. And the seventh thing, it is a full forgiveness. Everything is removed from the record in divine forgiveness. Notice how the psalmist says a little later in the psalm, verses 7 and 8, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. And with Him is, I love that word, plentiful redemption. The idea is plenteous or overflowing redemption. And then verse 8, and He will redeem Israel from most of his iniquities. Right? It doesn't say that. From all his iniquities. It's a full redemption based on a full forgiveness. Every sin is covered. So, brothers and sisters, God is waiting with a full forgiveness for you. A surprising forgiveness, a heartfelt forgiveness, a unique forgiveness, a just, expensive, a free, and a full forgiveness. There's no God like this Lord and no forgiveness like His. Why would you refuse it? By preferring to hang on to your sins and try to hold on to your honor and look good in the presence of others and maybe you think before God, rather than break down before Him as a needy, undeserving person. It seems to be such a common experience, especially for those growing up in the Christian faith, somehow think that God accepts us when we clean ourselves up and look pretty before Him. And of course, we want to fool the rest of you as well. And that kind of holding on to your honor is really a denial of the forgiveness of God. It's trying to go it alone. Oh God, forgive me for dealing with life, dealing with You, dealing with my sin that way. Help me to give up my reputation and honor and surrender my life to You. And hand myself over, turn myself into the judge and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And know that He is ready to forgive, willing to take it all away, and He will not turn me away. Well, that leads us to see, thirdly, not only the need for forgiveness and the gift of it, but the fruit. But with You there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Don't you love that? Feared. Standing in amazement and awe, the beauty and the glory of God, amazement at His inexpressible love, and saying, who could not love and follow such a God? Or the song of Moses, a servant of God, and of the Lamb in Revelation 15, who would not fear You, O God? when they've gotten across the Red Sea or brought into the heavenly places and see what God has done for them, His great, mighty, just, and loving ways. Who would not fear you, O God? Here's the worry always that people have. If grace is really free and forgiveness comes to you at no cost to you, only at cost to Jesus, well, you're going to just abuse it. You're going to take advantage of it and say, well, I can sin as I please and still have remission. Free from the law. There's a hymn like that. Free from the law, oh blessed condition, I can sin as I please and still have remission. The author of that hymn actually meant it. No. That's not what forgiveness does to the believer. The Bible teaches that God's free grace is much more powerful and life-changing than the threat of punishment. Oh, the threats of punishment are real. But the most powerful incentive to godliness is His grace. With you, there's forgiveness that you may be feared. When we see how utterly undeserved and gracious and how expensive for God, it will not allow us to go ahead and just sin easily and sin lightly. It'll make us stop and think and meditate and say with Joseph when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, how could I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? In other words, my God who has done so much for me, how could I do this? Forgiveness produces fear. Godly fear, deep awe at such amazing love that makes you want more of God, not less of Him. And less of sin, not more of sin. That's what forgiveness does. The beauty of divine forgiveness. It teaches me that sin brought misery and God brought me freedom. So why would I honor sin? And why would I not fear such a God? So knowing true forgiveness makes you love God and hate sin. If you really want to understand, congregation, the meaning of the fear of God, the rest of the psalm describes what forgiveness does, what the fear of God looks like. It looks like waiting for the Lord, hoping in the Lord, and telling others, telling Israel and others about the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful description of fear? Not a fear that causes him to run away from God, but he is now seeing the Lord. And he's discovered that mother of all divine benefits and knows that now that he's right with God and God's favor's upon him, God's going to stop at nothing to give him the whole of salvation. And so in this fear, he's waiting for the Lord. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His Word I hope. It brings him into a tight bond with his God. It brings me into a tight bond with my God to know this forgiveness and all the blessings of salvation that my God has for me because He's given me His Son. Then He'll also give me the rest. You know that from Romans 8. He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not, along with Him, graciously give us all things. Romans 8, 32. It's a fear in which we wait for the Lord, but more than that, as Brother Allen mentioned earlier, hope for the morning. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. The watchman knew that morning was coming. The dawning of a new day was on the way. There was no question that God would bring it in. They just had to wait for the right time. And that's the way the one who fears God waits for full redemption to come. The rest of the blessings, that full redemption is on the way. Just like morning is certain to come, my hope is that absolute certainty that my God has full redemption for me. And that hope is now cast as an anchor into the heavenly place where Christ has gone ahead of me as my forerunner. And one more way that the fear of God is described. The fear of God tells the whole world what Jesus has done for you. It goes from the individual in verses 1 through 6 to the corporate and the communal in verses 7 and 8. Oh, Israel, I got to tell you something. I got to tell you something about our God, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is not just mine, it's ours. And the fear of God not only waits for the Lord and longs for Him, not only hopes for Him with absolute certainty that His redemption, full redemption, is coming, but also is determined to tell your brothers and sisters, and in fact, all Israel, which is all nations, right? That included in the new Israel is the Gentiles in the new covenant. And so we want to tell the world of the grace and power of divine forgiveness. We want to say, look to Him, all you ends of the earth, and be saved. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? We have this last stanza. But drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. God be praised for that blessed mother of all divine benefits, the forgiveness of all your iniquities. Amen. Let's sing together, How Deep the Father's Love for Us.